First Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, from verse 1, reading to verse 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Let's pray. Lord, hear us as we come to you, for the blessing that you alone possess and can bestow, that this night we might again understand more of those wonders of redeeming love, the God-like miracle of grace, whereby we are pardoned and made children of God. Hear us, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is written to the sons of light, to the sons of the day, to those who are not of the night nor of darkness. It's a beautiful description for what Paul described identified in the first verses of the book to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sons of light, sons of the day, those who possess that expectation of which we heard this morning, that the tent will be put off and the temple, the permanent building would ultimately be established. It's a description that fits everyone who's had the same spiritual experience as these Thessalonians. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It is those who have enjoyed those mercies, those who have had that turning from idols, turning to God in Christ, who are sons of the day, sons of light, and who then, according to the apostle, do not need to fear any coming judgment. They ought to live in the light of that hope which we heard about this morning. Yes, the judgment will still come like a thief in the night. But we, if we are in Christ, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. We are safe, even though sudden destruction will come. And so we live soberly, we live alertly, we live righteously, but we have that certain hope. Do we? We should be moved. I hope you were, by the things that we heard this morning. We should be stirred up by that expectancy with which we live and the prospects that lie before us. But what does that rest upon? What is the anchor of that hope? Paul tells us here that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And he wants to trace that hope for us back to the divine will, to give us, as it were, further underpinnings for the kinds of anticipation that we heard about this morning. He reminds us, what are the anchors of this hope? That God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. This ought to excite our gratitude. This ought to be a grounds in us for comfort and for edification. Paul tells us simply three things to help us this evening. That Christians are spared the wrath of God, Christians are granted the salvation of God, and Christians are saved by the Son of God. Spared the wrath of God, granted the salvation of God, saved by the Son of God, if we are sons of light, sons of the day. But do not overlook that if. These words are not written to each person here in terms of our present status and experience. These things are true now for all those who are sons of light, sons of the day. They are not comforts and blessings that are held out to those who are still of the night and still of the darkness. We'll try and make that connection before we conclude. Consider then, first of all, that Christians are spared the wrath of God. For the sons of light, God did not appoint us to wrath. God did not appoint us to wrath. You see, God's judgment looms over the ungodly. The storm of divine wrath will sweep over and swallow up all those who are of the night and of the darkness. And it is always important that we understand what the wrath of God is. It's a constant danger in us to, as it were, project upwards onto God the unstable human anger to which we are so often subjected. Now, there can be righteous human indignation. That is a proper counterpart, if you will, of the divine wrath. But too often, it's perhaps a danger in us to think of God's anger as simply a bigger version of human rage. And that would be a mistake. Because the wrath of God is not unstable, but settled. Not unholy, but holy. The divine hatred of all sin in all its forms. The hatred of a God who is entirely pure, who is all brightness of light and in whom there is no darkness at all. The agent of God's wrath in judgment is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Most of you won't even need to turn a page to see how the Apostle Paul speaks to the Thessalonians in his second letter. When he says in verse 6 that it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. And Paul preached in Athens. He told the men and women there who did not believe that God had appointed a day for judgment and an agent of judgment. That he would do this by his Son. And he'd given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, can you imagine anything more fearful, more awful, in every sense of the word, than God's own Son coming in wrath? From the brightness of his glory to thrust away from him into outer darkness those who would not bow the knee to him. It's not a brief moment. It's an enduring horror. Paul is not talking about an instant of wrath. But God's fixed disposition and enduring sorrow. Forever and forever, the wrath of God is poured out upon the ungodly. And that is the proper response of divine justice to crimes against the divine majesty. And these people deserve that wrath. That's what should have happened to them on one level. They had sinned against God. They had transgressed his holy law. Remember, they had been serving idols. That's the clear implication of chapter 1 and verse 9. They had been those who had lived without any real regard and for his law, for his person, for his word, the things that he had said. We deserve wrath. To the Ephesians, the apostle reminds them and us that we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That is the starting point for every creature in this world. We are all exposed to the wrath of God. That is all that we properly deserve. You cannot ever complain against God's judgment. You can only mourn that you are receiving your just deserts. You would not even do it necessarily in the same spirit as the thief on the cross, who pointed to the Lord Jesus and said, "We are getting what we truly deserve." But that would be the right of it. There's not a person here who has the right to escape hell. But God has not appointed us to wrath. God did not purpose wrath for us. God did not conclusively and authoritatively consign us to judgment. Rather, we turned to God from idols to wait for his Son from heaven, serving the Lord, waiting for Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. And that, my friends, is a marvel of mercy that ought to leave everybody here in a state of stunned adoration. That though by nature we were children of wrath, that though in justice God could consign us to hell, that because of his holiness you would not be able to fault God for a moment if you spent eternity under his hammer, if you were forever in darkness and in flames where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But if you are a son of the light and of the day, you have been spared the wrath of God. He did not deal with you as he might have done. And there's nobody here who is outside of that experience who will seek salvation until you understand what danger you are in. That is fundamentally the reason why so many are careless and so many are thoughtless. They are not fleeing from the wrath which is to come. They do not believe it. They do not care about it. And there may be people here this evening, even some of you boys and girls, you've heard these things. You're still of an age perhaps where you would say, "Yes, I believe what Dad and Mum say to me. I believe that the word of God is true." Do you? Do you believe that God will judge the unrighteous? Do you believe that you deserve hell because of your sin? Do you believe that you need to flee from the wrath which is to come? You need to know what you are saved from and what you are saved to. You'll never seek salvation until you know that, and you'll never appreciate salvation until you know that. Again, that might be one of the reasons why we treat God so lightly so often, why we aren't stirred up and kept in that state of stunned adoration, that God should not deal with us as we deserve. Christians have been spared the wrath of God. He did not appoint us to wrath. But more than that, Christians are granted the salvation of God. Mercy has spared us the judgment that we deserve, but grace has bestowed upon us the favour that we do not. The Lord did not appoint us to wrath, but rather to obtain salvation. That was God's intent. And there's not an illustration that I can offer, there's not a picture that I can provide that will begin to reveal the scale of what Paul is talking about here. Can you imagine a man standing on the gallows with the rope around his neck? And there's an executioner there with his hand upon the lever? Or someone who's been taken in and strapped into the electric chair, and they've even plugged in all the wires? Or perhaps they put the cannula in his arm, they brought up the veins, and the syringe is filled with that deadly cocktail with which he is about to be executed. And at that very moment, a reprieve comes. And the pardoned prisoner is taken from the very point of his destruction and then brought into a palace. Made a billionaire. Able to enjoy the best that life has to offer. Worthless. Barely scratches the surface of what Paul is talking about here. Faint images. The scantiest of shadows compared to what it means for sinners like us not to have been appointed to wrath, but rather appointed to obtain salvation. Where did this come from? What caused God to make this appointment for us? It's not because he considered our intellectual insights. It's not because he thought about our family connections. It's not because he anticipated our moral efforts and somehow decided to reward our excellence or approve our goodness. No, it was sovereign grace that made this conclusive and authoritative determination that we should receive everlasting life. Paul could say of the Thessalonians, "I know, brothers beloved, your election by God. He has chosen you," he said to the Ephesians, "from before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him." In chapter 2 and verse 12, God has called you into his own kingdom and glory. At the end of Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus, speaking of that moment of judgment when some would be cast out into the fire which is never quenched, said that others would be brought into the kingdom which had been prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why, brother, why, sister, do you sit this evening at the Lord's table and feast on the fat and on the wine? Why is it that you are a recipient of such blessings? Why is salvation yours? Why is heaven yours? Why is eternity yours? Why is an unshakable kingdom yours? Why is an unending bliss yours? Why is a restored body promised to you? Why will you bear the image of the heavenly man? Because God in his mercy and his grace set his love upon you. God appointed you that you should obtain salvation. Who was the Christian preacher who spoke the truth that you heard? Perhaps you've never heard it before, but there was a man sent from God. Perhaps it was a Christian dad or mum, or Christian dad and mum. Why were you brought up in a family where you heard the word of God day by day and week by week? Why was it that you had a Christian friend who wouldn't stop nagging or badgering you until you went to church or went to a meeting or read a book? Why was it that when you opened your Bible and began to read, something began to make sense to you? Why was it that under the sound of the word of God preached? Why was it that in a Sunday school class where perhaps before nothing ever seemed to make sense, the light began to shine into your soul? Why was it that out of your dead heart, the first impulses of life were faith and repentance? Why are you today a son of light and a son of the day? Why have you put on the breastplate of faith and love? What makes you think that on your head is the helmet of the hope of final salvation? Because God appointed that you should obtain these things. God appointed the end. God designed the means. God chose to bless you. And if you are not hell bound this evening, but stepping heavenward, it is because God did not appoint you to wrath, as you might justly have done, but rather to obtain salvation. Where was that found? How did God accomplish these things? How precisely were sons of light, sons of the day, brought from the horrors of hell to enjoy this certain hope of heaven? Christians are saved by the Son of God. It was a decree, yes, but it was a decree which involved an action. There was no casual thing. This was never cheap. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a world of mercy and grace in that declaration. Through our Lord Jesus Christ is all your hope. God appointed that through him you should come to obtain salvation. All your hope is rooted here. It seems so simple. It may seem to some so foolish and so empty. But this is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether you strike your tent and wait for the glory to come, or whether you still pitch your moving tent a day's march nearer home, you are his, and it cannot be broken. How do you think of the difference between life and death? For a Christian, it's the difference between waking or sleeping. Paul sometimes uses the gentlest of language. We were referred this morning to what he says about his own end in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul is about to have his head chopped off. And he talks about that experience as if a soldier strikes his tent for the last time for the final march home. Like a ship weighing anchor in order to glide into the harbour. And he says, this is our hope, that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether you wake now or sleep now, you shall live together with him. Because his death was with regard to us. His sacrifice was on our behalf. The wrath that you deserve was poured out upon his head. By his stripes, you have been healed if you belong to him. What should and could have been appointed for you in justice, because of mercy and grace, was taken off from you and appointed for him in your place. Yes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, justice is magnified and wrath is properly revealed in the very same moment at which mercy is made known and grace is poured out. So that having turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, we are waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who is delivering us from the wrath to come. It is our continued relationship with him. It is through him who, having died, rose again from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven and will come again at the last day. It is he who now delivers us from the wrath which is to come. The full experience of salvation is accomplished in and assured by his saving death. If you are a son of light, a son of the day, you can say, I have been saved because Christ died for me. You can say, I am being saved because in him I am now being delivered from the wrath which is to come. And you can say, and it's Paul's ultimate sense here as it was this morning, that I yet shall be saved, because whether I wake or sleep, I will live together forever with him. The full experience of salvation belongs to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Is it any wonder then that the saints glory in Christ crucified? Is it any wonder that you have a table that is spread in order to give you hope and to confirm that hope? Is it any wonder that we love to consider Calvary again? Because it is there, when the Lord Jesus Christ sheds his lifeblood, that we are reminded that this helmet of the hope of salvation can go on the head, even of the chief of sinners, because we have not been appointed to wrath, but rather appointed to obtain salvation. It is why you should meditate on the wrath that you deserve and upon the grace that you have received until your joy is strengthened and your hope is heightened. You go back and back and back, that you stay near the cross of the crucified Saviour, in order that you might understand what you've been saved from and what you've been saved to. Someone might say this evening, well, what about me? How do I know? Have I been appointed to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ? We said at the beginning, these words are spoken to those who are sons of the light, sons of the day. Perhaps you're here this evening, you say, I know that I am not one of those. Or I don't know whether I am one of those. Perhaps you're even tempted to say, how could I do anything without being sure that I'd been appointed? I think there's help for you in Paul's language. Appointed to obtain salvation. If you are not a son of light, if you are not now a son of the day, then your concern should not be whether or not God has made an appointment, but how you obtain salvation. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your first concern should be this: have I come to Jesus Christ? Have I put my faith in him? When Christ is held out to you, do you lay hold and keep hold upon him? These Thessalonians once had been without God, once without hope in the world. They once had been great idolaters. They had been far from God. They had had no real knowledge of him. And yet one day a man came, and standing in Thessalonica, he preached the word of God to them, and he reasoned with them. And he showed them the truth. He unpacked the wonders of God's redeeming love. He held these things up before them and he proclaimed to them Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God. And that word came to them not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And they knew that the God of mercy and of grace was holding out salvation to sinners like them. And they received what was spoken, not as the word of a man, but as it was in truth, the word of God. And they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath which is to come. Christ is held out to you. He's been held out before. He's being held out again. If the Lord in his mercy should spare you, we pray that he will be held out always to you. God would have you bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It is only those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ upon whom the judgment will fall. Your part is not so much the appointing as it is the obtaining. And I plead with you tonight, flee to the Lamb for sinners slain, lest the storm of God's wrath should swallow you up while you remain in the night and in the darkness. It is what God has always said, hear now, and your soul shall live. You can come to Christ now, as God's people here have done before. And you can, from this point on, be sober, not living like those who are of the night and of the darkness, but living as a son of light, living as a son of the day, putting on the breastplate of hope and of love, faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. And you can do in due course what God's people will do tonight, and they will come to sit at the table of the Lord, and by means of the bread and of the wine they will fix their eyes by faith again upon him who died for us. And we will consider again, in the emblems of a body broken and blood poured out, that we have been spared what we deserved. And we will consider again, as we think that these are a testimony to the new covenant in his blood, that we have been granted what we never could have deserved. God helping us, our hope will be confirmed. Will I put off this tent? Yes, I must. Is there a permanent building? Do you have the helmet of the hope of salvation? You put it on because God did not appoint you to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ your Lord, who died for you. The hope is real, and it is rooted in the determinate love, the sovereign mercy, and the awesome grace toward you, O sinner, from God in Jesus Christ. Your hope is in him who died for us, that whether or not we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so you should comfort one another with these words, and so you should edify one another, just as we have been and are now doing. Amen.